Will you please bow with me in prayer before we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, you are God in heaven, seated in the holiest of holies. Glory fills your presence. Here we are, your people. And the instrument for us to become like you is your word. Your word says we are sanctified by your word. So over the next few minutes, as we open your word and meditate on it together as a group, we pray that your word will sanctify us and give us clear understanding of what it is you'd like us to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit for the past few months at men's breakfast. And this morning we'll be looking at another one of those qualities that are mentioned there. So, Galatians 5, I will read 22 and 23, and then we'll go from there. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the word of God, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, you're familiar with this because we have made progress through these qualities over the past few men's breakfasts. We finished love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Pastor Paul will teach goodness next week. We're skipping that I'll be teaching faithfulness this morning. Faithfulness. Couple of things as a reminder. This is the fruit of the Spirit, which means these are qualities that belong to the Spirit. Nobody among us, or anywhere in the history of mankind has these qualities. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the fruit of the Spirit as in the works of the Spirit. What comes as an outcome of being filled with the Spirit? That is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the opposite of it? Helpful to understand. If you look at verse 16, the opposite phrase is desire of the flesh, which in verse 19 is deeds of the flesh. So desire of the flesh, deeds of the flesh, opposite of that is fruit of the Spirit. Why do I say opposite? Because that's what these verses say. Verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we, our body, our flesh, naturally welcomes or wants to do. If you read verse 16, 17, 18, and we've studied this across all of these qualities. So they're always in conflict, and we'll see that. So how do you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? You can't engineer it. You do that by depending on God, by putting to death the fleshly nature. And the Lord instructs us, Luke chapter 9, 23, daily there must be the putting to death of it. This is why, so that the fruit of the Spirit may be seen, right? That's the context of it. Also, we also studied that the fruit of the Spirit is like a bouquet of flowers. They are interrelated. They're connected to each other. Take love, for example. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. So they come together as a package. Romans chapter 14, what is it that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking? It is it is peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. So those qualities come together. There are many examples of that in scripture about this being a bouquet of flowers. You don't demonstrate one quality and say, well, the next one I'm planning for next year. As we put to death our earthly nature, our desires of the flesh, as we are expected to, required to, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident. And all of these are seen fully in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So faithfulness, that's where we are. Origin is in the Lord, in the nature of God. What does faithfulness mean? In the original word, it is translated in two ways. Faith, faithfulness. If you open a King James Bible, it's actually written as faith. Most other translations will probably say faithfulness, ESV, NASB, and a few others. The real meaning here is not faith, but faithfulness. So the faith is the trusting in God. That is how the King James has translated it. But the context here and the demonstration here in how it is described here as the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of the Spirit, is faithfulness, which is fidelity, to be able to be dependent, to be somebody who's trustworthy, who's loyal. That's the meaning that we get from this faithfulness. Now, this quality is very important to God. This is a priority quality. Why do I say that? We won't turn there. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, easy to remember, 23:23 of Matthew, the Lord tells the Pharisees and says, you Pharisees, and I'm paraphrasing in my words, you pay attention to all of the tithing. You pay attention to giving dill and cumin and like all these things you do, the ceremonial things. But you ignore, this is what he said, the weightier things of the law. And he lists three things there. Weightier things means they have more prominence in the mind of God. Three things there. That is mercy, justice, and faithfulness. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking to them, was saying, these are, now his encouragement was, do these things along with the others. But justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So this faithfulness is right up there in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priority, weightier thing. That's how we read in the scripture. If it is weighty for God, it better be weighty for you and I. It is important. Why are they weighty? If you think about it, why is mercy, justice, and faithfulness weighty? Well, because that is the quality of God. God is the one who shows mercy. His character is righteous and he is just always. And then there is the faithfulness of God, because of which we are who we are. We depend on his faithfulness. We trust his faithfulness. His promises are true. He does not change his mind. He has bound himself to this covenant as the stronger party in a relationship between me and him, between you and him. If you're a believer, he has bound himself to this covenant and he's saying, I'll be faithful to my covenant. Usually the unfaithfulness is not God. It's the other party who's kind of wandering often. So this is a weighty quality for God. And in, as it concerns us, God actually cares for faithfulness more than our comfort. There are many places we can go to, but I think a very good example would be Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn there. Writing to the church in Smyrna, one of the churches, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about faithfulness. A good illustration of how God views faithfulness or being faithful. Revelation 2 verse 10. So he's writing to this church here, group of believers in a place called Smyrna, these things, verse 10, Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Here's our phrase, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. Now you must wonder, if the Lord is predicting, you know, you're going to suffer, some of you will go to prison, you will be tested, you will have tribulation. The ending of the sentence would have been, but I will take you out of it. But I will lessen it. But I will answer your prayer and remove them. He doesn't say any of that. He's just saying four categories of reasons which you want you to be not faithful. But you be faithful until death. In their case, there is no end. And they lived happily ever after. No, it doesn't happen in their case. You're going to suffer. You'll be in prison, be tested in tribulation. So it tells you that the author prizes, values faithfulness above comfort. This life is temporary. So even if there are pressures, like illustrated here, the four pressures that want you to be not faithful, the expectation from God the Son, who writes these words, you know, the Spirit says these words, is to be faithful. So it's a weighty matter. It ought to be a priority, even when you have difficulties. Well, I am going through some difficult times. You know, I'll be faithful when I'm out of it. Well, I'm going through some sickness. I'll be faithful. No, that the meaning here is you be faithful until death. Really important. So back to our passage in James. In Galatians. Galatians 5. So this faithfulness here is a weighty thing. It is important. I want to present before you what faithfulness is not next. How do we contrast what is not faithfulness? Then we'll look at examples of faithfulness and how God rewards faithfulness. It is described in this passage, the tension between the desire of the flesh, verse 16, and walking by the Spirit. They're always in conflict. Verse 17 says they are in opposition to one another. So, the faithfulness quality that comes from walking by the Spirit is in opposition to some attitudes in me and in you, according to the Word of God, that are always in conflict with this. What is not faithfulness? We get our clue to begin with in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So there you go. If you carefully read that, what he's saying is, now he explains that even in verse 1, he uses the same idea. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He's writing to the Galatians who had this tension of wanting to go back to the law and wanting to observe all of the requirements of the law, plus salvation by grace and through faith alone. He was telling them, you're free from all those obligations. So keep standing firm. Don't go back into that yoke of slavery. And in verse 13, so Galatians 5:13, he's saying, you are called to freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So that's where unfaithfulness or lack of fidelity begins. Remember, we defined it as faithfulness. We defined as fidelity, to be able to be trustworthy, loyalty, careful obedience. One man defined it like this: a strict, careful, continuing, exact observation of duty. Strict, careful, continuing, exact observation of duty, performance of obligations. Being very close to what is instructed, and we'll see examples of that. But here, that freedom, which the Galatian believers are being cautioned against, don't misuse your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You have the freedom to exercise certain things. Don't let that freedom cause you to wander from what you're expected to do. It's explained better in the book of James. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 4. It becomes very clear as to how God treats this problem of lack of faithfulness. James chapter 4, verse 4. And here is what it says. You adulteresses. Now, it's a very strong word. This book is written to believers. Faithfulness, fidelity. Opposite of that is infidelity in a marriage. Infidelity is entertaining relationship in thought or in action with anybody who's not the committed covenant partner. That is, we understand that. And that, when somebody indulges in that, engages in that, results in them being in an adulterous relationship. That is the phrase that is used. You adulteresses, in a book written to believers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Friendship with the world is hostility. So any amount of entertaining of the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Next verse. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So this is not a kind thing when God looks at it. And the young adults will remember this from our studies in the book of James. The judgment or the tolerance is zero. You adulteresses. The context here, if you go back to chapter 3, like 6-7 verses, the context is actually not so much about actions, it's about wisdom. What kind of wisdom comes from God versus what kind of wisdom is in the world? One example of the worldly wisdom, which is given in chapter 3, verse 16, is jealousy, selfish ambition. So if there is selfish ambition, I want to achieve it at any cost, that is in opposition to the wisdom of God, which is described here as pure in verse 17, pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy. So any desire for that selfish ambition, any amount of this jealousy among believers, that those qualities is an example of friendship with the world, the system of the world, the way the world thinks. Now, our culture confuses us or causes us to be dullening in our senses. I'll give you an example. Selfish ambition is labeled as self-made man. Self-made man is a very respectable thing. Oh, he did it all by himself. He did it and he achieved it. He was ambitious. He had goals. He's driven. Positive qualities. Maybe there is some positive value in that. However, the Word of God says, if there is ambition to the point of being selfish, and that's a judgment between God and you, that is not of God. That is friendship with the world. In James 3, in the chapter that I was looking 15, it says, those are earthly, natural, demonic. So just the selfish ambition, which you wouldn't think of as like a big offense, is demonic. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And if you wish to be a friend with the world, you are an enemy of God, says. Another unfaithfulness, if you go down to verse 8, we are in James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is another unfaithfulness symptom. Double-minded. Yes, I want to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but, and I'm going to heaven. I'm saved, redeemed, delivered. But what is the, where is the chapter and verse not to do this, 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 and the other? Like, I want to do a little bit of this. I want to hang out over here. I want to enjoy a little bit of this. Double-minded. Infidelity. Unfaithfulness. Hostility to God. Enmity to God. So let's be careful. A very telling symptom of that is in verse 6. Now, in the midst of all of this unfaithfulness, the grace of God says, he gives greater grace. Now, even in this, if you look at verse 5, it says, the Spirit jealously desires, which he has made to dwell in us. God's reaction when somebody is engaging in this adulterous relationship is not to say, I understand, you know, you can have a little of this. Yeah, I know you're in the world. I'm sympathetic. No. God's reaction is, he desires all of our loyalty. He desires all of our faithfulness. That's the explanation of verse 5. Verse 6 says, he gives a greater grace. But how does that grace become appropriated in the person? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I listen to this and say, oh, great point, not for me. It's actually for my brother over here on that other table. That's not my problem. I can't be changing. Well, it's too extreme. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. Beware. Beware. If you're proud, if you're hard-hearted, it says God is opposed to the proud. And that phrase is terrifying. God is opposed. If God is opposed to something, how will you go and reason with him? Who will go reason on your behalf? God is opposed to the proud. But for grace to be appropriated, you need humility. Gives grace to the humble. That's why he says, if you're double-minded in verse 8, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The question there is there double-mindedness? Is there friendship with the world? Is there friendship with the system of the world? Is there an aspiration? Oh, I wish I could do like that. I wish I could be like them. I wish they don't have any rules. They have a good life. In Psalm 73, the psalmist thought like that about those who are prosperous in the world. Lord, they have it so easy. Then he comes to God's presence in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 73, and he says, I was foolish. I was bitter because I was not in your presence. You prosper them so that they can be destroyed once and for all. And the ending of the psalm in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven besides you? Why was I even thinking of that system of the world? Why was I desiring? Humble yourself and he will lift you up. God is opposed to the proud. This is what unfaithfulness looks like. This is what opposite of faithfulness. Friendship with the world, double-mindedness, engaging with the thinking patterns of the world, which then leads to the desires lead to deeds, right? In our Galatians passage, desires of the flesh lead to deeds. So let's be very careful because God is not going to take these kindly. He's opposed to them. You become an enemy. That thinking pattern becomes opposite of what God's word says. Let's look at some examples of faithfulness. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. You're near James. So Hebrews chapter 3. We look at two examples of faithfulness. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So the first example is Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. we're introduced to two people and with certificate of faithfulness. One is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? God the Father is a reference here. And that's why in one of the Psalms, God the Father says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, saying it in past tense. When the Lord was baptized and coming out, the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Past tense, I'm already well pleased in him. Because the faithfulness has been demonstrated before the public ministry began. Faithful high priest. He was faithful to him who appointed him. The other example, now verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. The reason he's using Moses as an example in this book is because he's writing the book of Hebrews to Jewish believers who are spread out all across Asia Minor in the diaspora. So they know Moses. They're familiar with Moses. Moses is a revered figure in their lives. He's telling them, we have a better person in Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's using Moses. For verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now look at verse 5. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. The reference for both Christ and Moses is in a building project, in a house. You remember, Peter writes in his first letter, and he talks about this building project which God is building in 1 Peter chapter 2, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is bringing living stones into this building which he's constructing, which is his church. In the same way, a picture of what this was to come was what Moses was doing in the way he built the temple, and he led the people of Israel out from slavery, from bondage, into the promised land, or almost till the promised land. And because Moses never went into the promised land. The children of Israel went into the promised land. Moses did not get permission from God to do that. So he was faithful in all that he did. In that building project, talking about Moses, there were specific instructions that God gave to Moses about how the temple must be constructed, how the worship must be conducted. Moses was not to use any of his creation, imagination, cultural relevance, nothing. Things like the curtain and the drapes, the cloth to be used, the color, everything was specified by God. And Moses did exactly as instructed. That's why he's called faithful. But you know, Moses did not start like that. He had to learn faithfulness. And he had to learn it over 40 years. Let's look there. Acts chapter 7. And this is a lesson for us in thinking about how the deeds of flesh, or what comes naturally, has to be put away for dependence on the Spirit. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen just before he is put to death. He talks a little bit about Moses. And verse 20. Remember, we read in Hebrews 3 that Moses was found faithful. He's an example. But Moses' journey was not always like this. Look at verse 21. Well, what's 20? It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. Verse 21, after he had been set aside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and nurtured him as her own son. So he grew up in the royal household. Verse 22, Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. Charismatic, handsome perhaps, very impressive. If he learned all of the skills of the Egyptians, he was good in wisdom, in all their perhaps philosophy, in their thinking, perhaps very good in his articulation. If he stood in front of everyone, he was impressive. I would imagine educated, because it says he was powerful in words, good words, powerful in deeds. Very impressive. What happened then? 23. He was approaching 40. So at about 40 years, it entered his mind that he must visit the sons of Israel. And we know this story in 24 and 25. He saw one of them being treated unjustly. He defended him, took vengeance for the oppressed. He took vengeance. That was not God's script for a leader of Israel. He took vengeance on his own. Why did he do that? Verse 25. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. Sure, God was planning to grant him deliverance. 40 years later, God would do that. But not through the techniques he used. Through vengeance, no. So, he was not ready for faithful, to be called faithful yet. He was not ready to follow all of the instructions. There was too much of Egypt. There was too much of Egypt's learning and education and words and deeds, which would be a hindrance to follow all of the instructions to lead the people of Israel. Mind you, in Hebrews 11, we are told that by faith, he even did this. So he had faith to trust in the living God. However, at this point, he was not completely faithful in following exactly the instructions of how God would bring deliverance. He took vengeance. He defended him. The story goes, as you go down, verse 29, he fled and became an alien in the land of Midian. He was living in the wilderness. There, he went to the school where God was training him to be faithful. At the end of it, verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared. Now, his training was done, which means by now he's 80 years old. Egypt was a distant memory. Egyptian practices, Egyptian words and deeds and impressive, not there. In verse 22, it says he was a man of power in words and deeds. When verse 30, 80 years at the age of 80, he said, Lord, I can't even speak. Please send my brother. What happened to the powerful words and deeds? It's all gone. He's a different man. And then when God says, go, pick up, please. He tells the Lord, send somebody to the point where God was angry with him. He won't turn there. So it's a different man. But one thing had changed. When God gave him an instruction, he was ready to do it. How do we know that? In the same chapter, look at verse 44. The same, Acts 7. Our fathers had the tabernacle in the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Exactly. No change. That is faithfulness. That is the example of faithfulness. Remember in the book of James, we read somebody who is humble receives grace from God. In Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses, there was nobody found as humble as Moses in the face of the earth, says in Numbers 12:3. Not the picture you see in verse 22-23, but something had changed. Faithful man. No dependence on the flesh, no dependence on the training, worldly training, or the worldly sinful thinking patterns, which he was trained by because of his lineage or where he was put. But now all that is gone. And God had his man ready. God couldn't take a chance. He had to strip out all of that because he was going to lead 600,000 people and wives and children out of bondage into the promised land. But God needed somebody who would follow the instruction to the T. God needed somebody who would not negotiate. God needed somebody who, if you give the plan for the tabernacle, would say, this looks good, but let me make a few changes here. No. God needed somebody who was trustworthy, loyal, fidelity. That is the requirement of faithfulness. Therefore, in Hebrews 3, he's called faithful. Faithful. Almost in the same sentence as the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses Moses to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to Jewish believers because that is how faithful Moses was in how he conducted himself and how he led. He was faithful when the Israelite people irritated him to no end. Every new day, every new place they would go, he would grumble. Of course, in one such occasion, Moses stepped too far. In a public place, God told him, go speak to the rock. What did he do? He went and took his staff and hit it. And God said, no, you've gone too far. And so what was the consequence of that? Well, Moses, you will see the promised land, but you will not enter. However, in Hebrews, he's still called a faithful person. So the certificate still says faithful. He just didn't see the promised land. Though, you know, in the Mount of Transfiguration, we are told that Moses and Elijah came from heaven and they were talking to the Lord Jesus. You could say, well, Moses did touch his feet on the promised land because they were on the Mount of Transfiguration after his death. But God is so very clear about what faithfulness means. No negotiation, no place for creativity, fidelity, trustworthiness, loyalty. We had this discussion about meeting newcomers. That was an instruction from the pulpit. That was not a suggestion. If you were sitting and receiving that instruction, that's how I see it. If God put that on the mind of the man who's preaching for the church, and I'm part of the church, I'm not going to leave from there and say, good sermon. No, I want to be like Moses. I want to be us to be like Moses. I've got my issues, you've got your issues, but at least let's bring them to the Lord and repent and be humble and be faithful. So faithfulness means that fidelity. Not taking instruction as suggestion or an opinion, but as from God's word. And then changing our thinking to act like that. So how does God reward faithfulness? Now that we've seen the example of Moses, let's look at a few examples of how God responds to faithfulness. Let's look to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in Luke's Gospel till we wrap up. How does God reward or look at faithfulness? Three principles, real examples. Luke 16. This is the narrative about the unrighteous steward. We won't go through all of that, but we will just look at verse 10. One of the principles in God's economy of faithfulness is this: he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. That is God's evaluation of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. In the very little thing, whether it's a very little thought or a very little choice, very little spending, very little relationship, very little sip, very little tasting, very little company, just a little text. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. What a gracious God we have. God takes my little baby steps of faithfulness and says, you have been faithful, my son. Lord, no, I didn't. They actually in Matthew's gospel, there's a group of people who said, Lord, when did we do all this? What are you talking about? Lord, when did we do this? Whatever you did for one of these, you did it for me. That's what the Lord says. He surprises. Faithful in very little. That's the encouragement, brothers, this morning. Nothing is too little. Faithful in little. When somebody comes in the church and says, I didn't like the way you did this, or I have a suggestion, we could respond and say, what are you talking about? Do you know how many years I've done this? Do you know my experience? Do you have any idea? How long have you been coming to this church? Let me tell you, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Our reactions, right? Faithful in little things, little reactions. Second thing, chapter 8. Another thing, how God evaluates faithfulness. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. About faithfulness, consequence of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Luke 8, 18. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Both these principles, the faithful and little thing and this one, are repeated in the Gospels at least twice, maybe more. The encouragement here is, be careful with what you have been given, your resources, your time, your opportunities as a believer. If you deploy them well, more will be given. How does this actually appear? Sometimes, as we study God's word, as we enjoy it, God enlightens more. Oh, I'm enjoying. There are some of you who've come and told me, who are sitting in this room, I'm just loving studying my scripture because I'm changing the way I've done it. It's just amazing, just walking. That's the principle here. But whoever has, more will be given. Now, if you disregard, whatever little you had will be taken away, the Lord says. If you participate in the Lord's table without examining, because he clearly says that, there are consequences. Whatever is there, For some people who are asleep, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not explaining because we read that every month. For some people, even the opportunity to participate in the table will be taken away. For this reason, some of you are sick, suffering, and asleep. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. So faithfulness should be an important priority in the little things. Finally, the one more principle in God's economy. Luke chapter 13. One more principle and then we'll close. This is about Luke chapter 13, 29 and 30. In the eternal kingdom, that's what it's written about the kingdom of God. 29, verse 29. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. So there are people coming from all regions. And verse 30. And behold, some are last who will be first. And some are first who will be last. We should not be surprised because we read in James that the people who are humble are those whom God gives grace. But apparently, if you read verse 30, there are surprises. There's an expectation that some will be first. Of course, some godly men have explained this about the Gentiles being added and the Jewish people who were, chosen by God did not respond to the Messiah. So the Jewish people were added. Now, there may be other applications too. But I generally think because of the number of times this is mentioned in the Gospels, this talks to a principle, which is that God, the faithfulness is a demonstration, not in public. I may look at somebody or you may look at me and say, what a faithful brother. He comes every week. See, that's not the measure of faithfulness. We will know on that day. Wait, he didn't make it? He didn't get the first prize? Why, he used to preach so well. He used to serve so diligently. He was there every week. First will be last. Who we think will be first will be last. Because what happened? In the private relationship between the believer and God, that's where faithfulness will be measured. Perhaps it will be seen publicly. Because of course, if you are faithfully walking, it will be demonstrated in how you relate to others, in how you are present at church, in how your choices are made, certainly. But not everything needs to be understood in this life. On the day of evaluation, when the first will be last and the last will be first, we will know. In God's economy, that is how things will be decided. Faithfulness is a private matter to start with. It is also exhibited publicly. So let's be concerned about how God views our faithfulness in the privacy of our hearts. Three things we looked at. Faithful in little things. God looks at them as much. If you're faithful, He will entrust you with more. We see that across Scripture. And then this final thing. The first will be last and the last will be first. There will be surprises in the kingdom of heaven. So what should that tell us? Let's not be busy in, okay, who's faithful in this room? That's not our job. Let God decide that. Lord, in the privacy of my heart, do you find faithfulness? That's what the law in another place in the gospel it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith or faithfulness? Will he find faithfulness among the men in this room? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for the examples in Scripture of faithful men. Of course, Lord, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect example of faithfulness. But even men like with nature like ours, like Moses, we learn had to put aside all of the unfaithful things to become faithful and pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will find all of us in this room faithful like that in little things, putting to good use all that resources you've given us. And that on the day of reckoning, we will be found faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.